All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And last week, as we were coming down through chapter 29, reading about Hezekiah and how he had came in and opened up the doors of the temple once again and gotten rid of some of the idols and some of the things there and cleaned out the temple. It had just been piled up under his father's reign, and that they had closed the doors of the temple and they'd allowed everything to pile up, and the filth and the other things that were in there that needed to be cleaned out. We've seen that Hezekiah got about cleaning out that temple. And so because of that, revival started. Revival started in the land because Hezekiah was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so rather than keeping this revival to himself, Hezekiah longed for it to spread even to his sometime enemies, even to those that were his enemies. He wanted to see revival. He wanted to see them get saved. You know, years ago at my old ministry, when we used to have a concert one week and a movie the next week, and we would always ask people to invite their friends and their relatives to come out, and I always would announce it, and invite your enemies, because if they come and get saved, they won't be your enemy any longer. And so I think Hezekiah was along those lines. He wanted revival to spread even to his enemies, even to those that had came against him prior. And so we see that here as we pick it up in chapter 30 and verse 1. It says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel." So, and at this time, keep in mind, the Assyrians were in the process of carrying the 10 northern tribes away and pulling them into captivity. And knowing that they were in trouble, Hezekiah said to the remnant that was left there, "Come on down, join our revival. Join our revival. Come on down and be a part of this great work that's going on." As we would experience revival in our own hearts and in our own lives, that triggers within us that desire to call out to others, "Hey, come and see what God can do in your life as he's done it in ours." So then verse 2 goes on. It says, "For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner." I think it's interesting when I read that about how they were going to do it at a different time because they couldn't do it at the prescribed time. They couldn't do it when it was normally done. And so they went ahead and did it anyway at a different time. And it kind of made me think about our celebration of Christmas. Because so many times people will come in and they'll say, "Why do you celebrate Christmas? We don't know what day or what month Jesus was born." No, as a matter of fact, we don't. But what a better way. There's a perfect time that's been set aside that we can celebrate the birth of Christ. No matter if it's on the actual day or not, it still brings Christ glory. And so I think it's something, as I read this, I thought, that's pretty interesting that they went ahead and celebrated because they couldn't do it at the regular time, but they didn't want to miss out on that celebration. And I don't think we should ever miss out on celebrating the birth of Christ, because it's a time of the year where most of the world is at least open a little bit more to hearing the gospel message and about the birth of the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on in verse 6, it says, "Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to the desolation as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. That the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Verse 9, for if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. What a great area of scripture. See, there's a lot of people that look at especially the Old Testament and they say, oh, it's all about murder and blood and all these things, and they don't see the mercy and the grace that is found so often and throughout the Old Testament, because they're really not reading it. They've just heard things that are not really reading and getting into the Old Testament and seeing God's mercy and grace. Because here in this area, God says through Hezekiah to the people, the very people that had forsaken him, if you come back to me, I will be gracious to you. The Old Testament's full of mercy. It's full of God's grace and his goodness in these things. And it's very simple. He just tells it right out, if you come back to me. And he said there, even for those that was carried captive in Assyria, he said, even for you that have been taken captive, God will show you mercy while you're there. You know, when you think of Jeremiah 29:11, it says, you know, I know the plans I have for you, plans of a hope and a future and not calamity. Isaiah spoke that. Isaiah, not Jeremiah, one of those two. Anyway, but he spoke that when they were in captivity. I know the plans I have for you, plans of a hope and a future and not calamity. And he's telling the northern kingdom here, the people of Israel here, even while you're held captive by the Assyrians, if you come back to me, if you call back out to me, I'll show you grace and mercy. And so what a great promise that is for any of us. And when you come across somebody that maybe hasn't, you know, walked with the Lord for a long time and they felt like they've gone too far, you know, to be able to share God's mercy and grace with them, no, you know what, just come back. Just call out to him. Just repent and turn back, and he's ready and waiting. Just like the father in Luke 16 with the prodigal son. When he saw the backslidden son coming, he ran out to meet him. The only time you see God pictured as running in the scriptures. Then verse 10 goes on. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. They laughed at them and mocked them. The people of Israel, they're going through all of these troubles. The northern kingdom there, the people were going through troubles and trials and difficulty. It was hard times for them. And here comes this invitation. An invitation comes to be part of a revival, part of a move of God. And what do? It says they mock and scorn. They mock and scorn. Oh, the tragic blindness of sin. The tragic blindness of people that their hearts are hardened, and when you do share the word with them, what happens? They mock you and they scorn you. And so what happens to us when that happens? We shut down. We don't go to the next person. You know, you need to realize and understand when you share the gospel, the good news with somebody, and they say no, it only means they need to know more. K-N-O-W. They need to know more. They don't know enough. That's why they say no. And another thing is, somebody rejects you, just say next. You know, there's somebody else coming along. So don't allow the rejection to shut you down in doing what the Lord is calling us to do, and especially in the days that we're living in, to tell as many people as possible about the Lord Jesus. So then verse 11 goes on, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So while most mocked and scorned, a few responded. A few responded. The same is true today, because we're like those runners. We're like those runners that Hezekiah sent, inviting people to join the revival that's taking place today. You think, well, what revival? Well, I think there is a revival taking place, and it's not so much open to everybody's view. I think it's that they're in individual hearts and lives. People are starting to really get revived back into the Word, especially people that are believers. They're starting to seek Him again in a way that maybe they haven't in a long time. See, some will scoff, some will mock, but there will be those that will listen. There'll be those that will listen, and what you say and how you get them to respond to come is how your life is lived, what you say to them. And so don't give up. Keep on keeping on doing what the Father calls us to do, having that revival in our own lives and in our own hearts, just looking to Him and seeking Him and allowing them to know that there's a hope. There's a way of hope. There's an answer to issues that we don't normally find. Then verse 12 goes on. It says, also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in the place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood, received the hand of the Levites, received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs, for everyone was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. Many had not cleansed themselves. See, the ones who responded positively came from Israel to Jerusalem. They came to enjoy the revival and partake of the Passover feast. They came to be a part of it. But because they hadn't gone through the purification ceremony that had been outlined in the scriptures, they were considered ceremonially impure. So were they forbidden or kept away? Well, watch what Ezekiel does when they come in this next verse. This is awesome, I think, for us, all of us, to really take a heed to. Verse 18 goes on, but Hezekiah prayed. He prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers. Though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, and the Lord listened. The Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. What a blessing. Hezekiah prayed. He prayed, oh Lord, pardon these people. Pardon all of these, no matter what they are. You know, I'm mindful of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe upon him should not perish but have eternal life. See, the hearts that are inclined, the hearts that are inclined to seeking the Lord, ceremonially, they were unclean. They weren't clean according to the law, according to the religion, according to the rules. But the Lord had mercy upon them. The Lord showed them mercy. He'll show us mercy. See, and as I look at this, I think and I pray, God, help us not to become churchy. Help us not to become churchy where people who are outwardly may be impure because of leftover remnants of the world in their lives, and we end up holding them at arm's length. That may never happen, hopefully. See, the church is not a museum. The church is a hospital. It's a hospital for real people who come with real hurts. That's why I like the slogan, real people finding real answers. Because we're just real. We're real in a real world today, and we have to be real and treat other real people in that kind of way. We must never fail to embrace anyone who responds to the messengers and wants to be a part of what God is doing. No matter what the outward appearance is, no matter how much maybe of the world that we think they still are hanging on to, if they have a heart to seek the Lord, we need to work with them and help them and equip them and love them and disciple them to where they are able to grow and to respond to the message totally and completely into their lives. Now look at verse 21. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it until another 7 days with gladness. So they spent 7 days of the Passover, and they were having so much joy. It was so rich, the fellowship and the celebration, that the people extended it another 7 days. So tonight we're going to have a great time, and we're going to extend it till midnight.
Yes. Oh.
So we go on to verse 24. But there's great joy in revival. There's great joy in the celebration of what God is doing. When we see God moving, and once they got that temple cleansed out, once they got the filth out of it, and were able to enter back in and hear the instruments and the lifting up of the voices and making the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And of course, for them at that time, it was the slaughtering of animals. But I think for today, it's us making that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And sometimes thanksgiving can be a sacrifice. Sometimes you don't feel like thanking him. Sometimes you feel like, man, everything is so bad. What have I got to him to be thankful for? But if you really look back into the word and check your own heart, you'll see so many things. I think we miss so many blessings every day, because we're not just really tuned into them. We're just more tuned into ourselves and what we're going through and those kind of things. But as that revival was taking place, as they were doing this Passover celebration, guess what? Their focus wasn't on them. Their focus was on lifting up the name of Jesus. And they just went ahead and wanted to extend it 7 more days because there was such great joy there, great joy in the revival. Then verse 24 goes on. It says, for Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Jerusalem. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. I like that. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to this holy dwelling place in heaven. So there was freedom. There was gladness and great joy. Great joy. Not happiness, joy. Just having that joy that just comes out, it bubbles out of you. There's freedom, gladness, and great joy in the revival because there was worship of the Lord. True worship from the heart of all the people. And there was an acceptance of each other. It wasn't just the worship unto the Lord. It was the accepting of one another, whether they were from the northern kingdoms or the southern, whether from Israel or Judah. There was an acceptance that we're all here together in unity, worshiping and praising him. And that brought the great joy. That brought peace into the people's lives and a great joy. And we'll find there's great joy in revival. Great joy. And so as we see the times and the days that we're living in right now, and I've been praying, you know, that we would all just sense that that revival is happening. And when this COVID thing started back last year, I said there's one of two things is going to happen, either revival or rapture. Well, I don't think the rapture has happened yet. Yeah.
Hope not.
Yep. So I think God's wanting a revival. I think there's it has to start in our own lives, in our own hearts, to be able to have that there. And so the finding that joy in what God's doing, and to be able to do that, we got to stop focusing on the stuff. Stop focusing on all the negative and really just worship him, because he's still God and he's still in control. And when we realize that, that's where that joy comes, and that's where we start to have that revival. That's where we have that ability to be those runners, like Hezekiah sent out those runners to go to all the people that we come in contact with and say, you know what? There's hope. We don't have to give in to the fears. We don't have to give in to the bondage. We don't have to give in to all the stuff that the enemy is trying to do right now. We can have that joy and that hope no matter what's going on around us. That's what joy is. Joy is there despite whatever's happening. Whatever the circumstances are, we can still maintain the joy of the Lord if our hearts and our minds are set to seek after him. All of those that was promised here that set their hearts to seek the Lord, God would bless them. God would be good for them, show him his grace. And so there was great joy in the revival. So now let's move on to chapter 31. So the revival that took place during the reign of Hezekiah was characterized actually by three different things. The first thing was the reopening of the temple. That was the start. The second thing was when they reinstituted the Passover, the feast of the Passover. Now, even though it wasn't at the prescribed time, it was a good time to be able to celebrate it and to remind people of that great event that drew them out of bondage in Egypt. And then the third thing was the rejoicing of God's people together. So the reopening of the temple, the reinstituting of the Passover, and the rejoicing of the people. Those are the three things that basically this revival is really filled with as we look at this. Joy is always a key characteristic to any revival. Whether it's a personal revival or a corporate revival, joy is always a key characteristic. Now, as we get into chapter 31 here, it's one of those chapters that as I read this and as I think about our family here, about our ministry here, as I look at what takes place here, I think this chapter is mostly a confirmation. A confirmation, I think, that as we look at it and we can know what's going on within our own ministry here, it's a confirming that we do have that joy. We do have that revival going on in a way that maybe we don't even understand or realize, but we do. And so I hopefully, as we go through this chapter, some things will come out that we can identify and we can relate to and can bring a confirmation into our own lives that we should have and can have, and I believe most of us do have, this kind of joy. So we pick it up in chapter 31 in verse 1. It says, "Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession." So after the revival began, after it got started there, the people responded by going into the cities and destroying all of the idols that were in them. They got rid of those idols. this is really important for, I think, for us to see, because holiness was a result of the revival, not the reason for the revival. It was a result. In other words, many times we hear preachers say, tear down the images, get rid of your sin, and revival will come. Well, I believe, other than that, the biblical pattern, however, is when the grace and goodness of God is seen, they cause people then to break down their idols. When the goodness of God is seen within the family of God, within the body of Christ, then we start to break down those idols. We start to see the blessings in others and see the reason that they're blessed and the joy they have, and that creates a desire in our hearts to have that same thing. And I see that in our ministry and very, very often. And so, in other words, revival doesn't bring about grace. Grace brings about revival. You can't put the cart in front of the horse. It's not a matter of getting all cleaned up, making sure your life's right, and then revival's in your heart. No, just by the grace of God, start to find that love and that joy, and he'll bring revival to you at that point. And verse 2 goes on, it says, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and the evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons, and set the feast as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Israel to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Verse 5 says, as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all of the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. So when Hezekiah told his people to support the ministry, they did so enthusiastically. They did so. And I see that within our ministry. People give enthusiastically here. That's why I believe there's revival taking place within our body. Verse 6 goes on, and the children of Israel and Judah who dwell in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid them in heaps. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. So people gave so much to the Lord's work that it took 4 months to gather it all. 4 months to gather everything that they brought in, because they were so joyous over the move of God within their lives again. They had been apart from that. That had been taken away from them. They had been apart and separated from God. And now when the temple's restored and worship restored and revival comes and they find that joy, they just enthusiastically give. And I see that within our ministry here so often and so much. Verse 8 goes on. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. God always provides more. He always provides more. One of the results, though, of true revival is a generous giving of God's people. When the blessings and the goodness of God are recognized, there's a natural inclination to respond back. And I can't say it enough. I see that within this family here. There's that joyous way, enthusiastically, of giving. All the needs are always met. Throughout all of these shutdowns and everything else that we've gone through, God has met the needs, because there's a revival, I believe, in all of your hearts. You've experienced that joy. You've experienced that love of one another. And you give enthusiastically. Paul had a lot to mention this. And again, it's a lot about the giving. And again, I think this is a confirmation for us here in this ministry. But go ahead, hold your place here, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because I think it's worth going in and seeing what Paul said in the New Testament as we see this revival taking place in the Old Testament and the joy and the love and the enthusiasm in their giving. Then we go to the New Testament and we see what Paul has to say about it. And most of you are familiar with these areas, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find that Paul entreated the Corinthians to give in accordance to what the Lord was doing. When they saw the Lord was doing something that they were getting, you know, ministered to and blessed, Paul called them to give in accordance to what God was doing. So in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on many churches in Macedonia." So in other words, Paul's saying here, I want to tell you about the churches in Macedonia. I want to tell you what they're doing. Let me tell you about the churches there. See how in their great trials, in their great affliction, the abundance of their joy, even within their deep poverty, it abounded unto riches. It abounded unto riches of their freedom. That's what's happening in Macedonia, Paul says. For to their power, Paul says, I bear record of them. I bear record. Yes. Now verse 2 and chapter 8 says, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So Paul was traveling through this area, telling the churches that he had planted that there was a need back home in Jerusalem. There was a need that needed to be met in Jerusalem. Famine had struck, and the saints there in Jerusalem were suffering. The churches in Asia Minor responded beautifully. They responded beautifully, even though they were going through afflictions themselves. Even though they were suffering and they were not very rich either, they responded freely and gave, he says, out of their poverty, that Paul might take their gift to the suffering saints in Jerusalem. It's kind of like the widow that gave her last mite. Jesus looked at that and seen that, and he said she gave more than all of these others because she gave out of her poverty instead of out of her riches. I think of the story about the millionaire that got up and testified at church, and he was a multimillionaire. He testified at church that when he didn't have only $2 left, he was at a church service, and the Holy Spirit told him to give it all. He said, I gave both dollars. He says, and that's why I've become a multimillionaire. An elderly lady stood up in the back and says, I charge you to do it again now. He wasn't quite ready to do it then. Verse 5 goes on, 2 Corinthians verse 5 says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. See, giving begins with giving yourself to the Lord. The Lord wants us, not so much our money. Therefore, we need to give our money, because as we give our money, we give something of our energy, something of our skills and our effort and of our time. And again, most of you know this because you've experienced it. Verse 7 goes on in 2 Corinthians. It says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love and your diligence of others. So Paul is saying the proof of your love is your willingness to give liberally. And again, I just sense and see the love in this body. The love for one another, not only physically as you meet here, but in the fruit of what takes place here. Then verse 9 goes on, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Of course, he's speaking, of course, mostly in terms of spiritual things, rich in spiritual things. So may the Holy Spirit speak to all of our hearts, because there's so much more that God could be calling us to do. And the funding and the resources are already in place if we simply are obedient. And as we simply say, "Lord, the tithe is yours." And we will give and to prove our love to you and commitment to your kingdom according to the principles and the precepts of your word. So that's basically as we look at that. And I see that happening here. That's why I sense there's a revival that maybe is not outwardly evident, but I sense it's undergrowing within us as a family, and it starts there, and it's like a fire. It's going to turn out. Go ahead and turn back to 2 Chronicles. That love that you have for one another, that joy that you have as you come to fellowship. I see it when we break for fellowship on Wednesday nights and then on Sundays. It's hard to corral you all back in. You're enjoying one another. You're encouraged by the fellowship that you have with one another. You know, most churches will say, "Stand up and shake two or three hands around you." You guys go all over the place. Yeah. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. So there's revival within our midst. Now, as we turn back to 2 Chronicles 31, verse 11 says, "Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things." So to store the abundance, to store everything that was being brought in, the abundance of the resources that were released in this revival, special chambers were built. They had to build these chambers. And later in the book of Malachi, the Lord makes reference to such a structure when he said in Malachi 3:10, "Bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse and test me and see if I will not pour out upon you blessings so great that your barns cannot contain it." So he mentioned those storehouses, those barns that were built to contain what was being brought in. You know, many times, you know, people will often ask me, "Where should I tithe? Where should I put my tithe?" Well, according to this, you should tithe in the storehouse, the place where you are spiritually nourished week by week. That's where the tithe goes. There, under the guidance and the direction of the spiritual covering, those resources will be released where they're needed, according to the leading of the Lord. And that's why I have a board of directors. They're there for accountability with us as a ministry to go over the budget and the finances and make sure that they're being spent in a godly and going in the direction that the Lord would have us to go. And so your tithe should go to the storehouse. Now there's three different areas of giving, ways of giving. There's tithes, there's offerings, and there's alms. And so the tithe comes to the storehouse. An offering is something that when there's a special need comes along, like say, for example, the baby bottle drive is an offering. When you give unto those baby bottles, that's an offering. Then an alm is something that if you happen to see a guy standing on the corner with a cardboard sign and the Holy Spirit says, "Give him something," that's an alm as you give there. So we have tithes, offerings, and alms. And they're all have a different job and a different time and a place to be able to give in those type of ways. And so it's bringing your tithes, though, it says, into the storehouse according to the scriptures. Now verse 12 goes on. Conaniah the Levite had charge of them, and Shimei his brother was the next. Jehiel, Azariah, Nahath, Ashel, Jamoth, Josabad, Eliah, Ishamah, Mahath, and Benaniah were overseers under the hand of Conaniah, the Shimei, his brother, and the commandment of Hezekiah, the king of Assyria, the ruler of the house of God. Every chapter has to have these great names. You know, you think you're going to get through it without one, and then all of a sudden, bingo, there it comes again. Oh, well. You guys are patient with me, so that's okay. Verse 14 goes on, says, Kore, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the east gate, was over the freewill offerings to God to distribute the offerings of the Lord and the most holy things. So these were the men who were responsible to oversee the funding and the administration of the gifts. Like I say, like we have a board of directors, that's who we have here called to be able to help administer and direct the funds that come in to this ministry here. And then verse 15 says, and under him were Eden, Menahem, Josiah, Sheremiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah, his faithful assistants in the cities of the priests to distribute atonement allotments to their brethren by divisions to the great as well as the small, besides those males from 3 years old and up. So thankfully, our board of directors have easier names to pronounce. I'd have a lot of trouble getting them together for a meeting. But anyway, from 3 years old and up. See, the priests were on salary, it seems, from the age of three. This tells me that the people of God invested in the youth of their nation. I think as believers, we too need to invest of our time, our prayers, and our wisdom and our finances into our kids so that they will have a firm footing into their walk with the Lord, so that they will be able to have that good foundation as they would walk with the Lord. Verse 16 goes on, it says, who were written in the genealogies they distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord, his daily portion for the work of his service by his division. And to the priests who were written in the genealogy according to their father's house, and to the Levites from 20 years old and up, according to their work by their divisions. And to all who were written in the genealogy, their little ones and their wives, their sons and daughters, the whole company of them, for in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness. Also for the sons of Aaron the priest, who were in the fields of the common lands of their cities, in every single city, they were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to all the males among the priests and to all who were listed by genealogies among the Levites. Wow. So here we see the Levites, those from the tribe of Levi who assisted the priest as the sons of Aaron received support from the age of 20. So they started, the other ones from three, now the other ones got support from the age of 20. They were distributed to every one of the sons of Aaron. And then verse 20 goes on. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. So why did Hezekiah prosper? Because he did his work energetically, enthusiastically, and wholeheartedly. Those are three great big words. See, there is a way that someone can serve the Lord begrudgingly, but don't do it. Don't do it. Don't teach Sunday school because you feel pressured. Don't give to missions out of guilt. Hezekiah prospered because he served the Lord with all of his heart, not begrudgingly. Oh, I don't want to have that temple cleaned out. Oh, but I'm going to do it anyway. No, that's not the attitude to have. See, the word enthusiasm comes from entheos, which literally means full of God. Hezekiah was full of God. May the Lord help us to be like Hezekiah. To be like him, enthusiastic in our service, in our worship, in our giving, and in our work unto him. May we be full of God. May we find that joy of revival. And I think we have it. We just sometimes get so distracted by the world and the world system and the news and what's going on and what's not going on and all the stuff. I think we just, if we focus on his word and upon our love and the joy of one another, we sense that revival. And we don't want it to end. You know, Sunday after the second service, It was amazing. I stand back a lot of times after service and watch all of you. You don't know that, but I watch you, okay? I'm watching you. No, but you know, I watched out in the foyer. People were just having a good time, and they weren't rushing out the door. You know, they were sitting around, and it was Super Bowl Sunday. Nobody was rushing home. The Knights were playing. Nobody was rushing out. You know, it's just, there was a joy. There was a joy of revival in this place. And I sense that when we meet together all the time. And so there's great joy in revival. And I think as we, as his children, just join together and continue to pray for one another, lift up one another, that revival is just going to start to spread. People will see and notice. Not just when you're gathered here, when you're out there in your neighborhoods and your jobs and your families, whatever, wherever you're at. People will sense that joy in you because they don't have it. And the people in Judah had been without it. And when they received it again, when they sensed it again, that joy back in their lives, they didn't want it to end. There's no way. And so it doesn't have to end. We can keep that revival going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.